Everybody doing well? Get a good night's sleep? Morning, Gina. Happy early Valentine's Day. See the little heart there? We were watching some Hallmark movies yesterday. It's all like, if you turn on Hallmark, it's like all Valentine's Day all day right now. But there was actually a good one on last night about 8 o'clock. All right, if everybody can make their way to their seats, we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 12. We're going to finish up 12 today. The last couple, So Wednesday and then Sunday morning, we were in Revelation 12, but we slowed down a little bit because as we got into Revelation chapter 12, you guys remember the first six verses, and we really took a lot of time and about a class and a half to look at those first six verses because you have the three individuals that are representative, right? The three characters that we see in these visions, which was the woman who was clothed in heaven, right? You had the great dragon, and then you had, obviously, you had the child, right? The male child that was swept up into heaven. So we looked at that really in detail over the last couple weeks. And then last week, towards the second half of the class, towards the end of the class, really, we got into Acts 2, and we read Revelation 12, 7 through 12, verses 7 through 12, and there we started to see there's this war that's happening. Because you guys remember I told you at the beginning of chapter 12, I said you need to look at it as like it's a divine play with three parts, right? It's a three-act play. And so we're in Act 2 right now. We've seen how Michael and his angels were waging war with the devil and his angels. And so we see how Michael and his angels were victorious over the devil and his angels. And then they were cast down. They were thrown out of heaven to the earth. And basically, and then towards the end there, it says, you know, woe to the earth for the evil one has come down to the earth, right? And so we started to look at all that different information. We looked at what that means. If you guys remember, I said that at the end of last week's class, I said, we're not to look at this as a literal war that had taken place and we have to try to figure out chronologically, you know, where we actually then apply that in Scripture and in the timeline of Scripture. And so we talked about how it's not a literal thing, like we keep saying, but we talked a little bit about why it's not a literal thing and why it's not something you look to put in a timeline, because if it was the case, then that means that it wasn't God that threw the devil down. It was Michael himself, and it wasn't. And then Michael was the one that could have got some of the accolades, and not Jesus himself. And then Jesus really didn't defeat him on the cross, then, right? His death and resurrection really wasn't the defeat. So we were talking about all those things, if you guys remember, on Wednesday night's class. Then we also started to look at, like I said, the other reasons. We went back to the book of Daniel, and how in Daniel 12:1. Where Michael represents God in conflict. And so what we see here is Michael is the representation of God. And this is not something new, as I've told you on Wednesday night. This is something that we see throughout the Bible, that many times God's representative, when he comes to earth as God's messenger, does he come also with the power and authority of God? Right? Because he's sent out by God in his authority and with his power. No different than Zechariah, right? When Zechariah went to John in the temple, and John was fulfilling his priestly duties, and he told him that, hey, your wife's going to have a child, and then he says, well, how can I know these things will be? Well, since you didn't believe my words, then all of a sudden he had authority to do what? To basically strike him with a curse until the time of the baby was born, so that way he could believe the words of God. So we were looking at many of these different types of things, and now we're going to get into, we're going to look a little bit more at the devil in the sense that in verses 7 through 12 of this chapter, there's really five words that are used for him, right? We got the dragon, we got the devil, we got the serpent of old, we got Satan, we got the deceiver. And it's important to look at that terminology because the dragon, it indicated that he devours his enemies, right? That's the whole point of the picture, the vision of the dragon. is to show how ferocious Satan can be and will be, especially for us, where he was cast down out of heaven to earth, right? And so think about that for a minute. Isn't that why it says the devil roars around like a raging lion, seeking somebody to devour? The devil has more power than us, but he's less powerful than who? Than God. And also, as we go through the end of this chapter, I want you to remember that the devil has no more power than God allows him to have, right? And he has no abilities that God doesn't allow him to have, okay? And so that's something to remember. The serpents, right? The serpent was a trickster, right? He's a deceiver, a trickster. And so you can look at serpent and deceiver as one and the same. And deceiver in the sense that Jesus said that the devil, Satan, right, is the father of all lies, is he not? And so because that it's, he lies, he speaks from his nature, he's the father of lies. The devil means, it really, it says that he was an accuser, okay? Satan is the fact that he's our adversary. So that's just somewhat some of these different terms that you're going to see and you hear. That's kind of what they mean, okay? So you have the serpent, you got the devil, you got the serpent of old, you got the deceiver, you have the dragon. So Satan stood for everything that was evil. And that's what Jesus tried to convey during his earthly ministry. And so understand now, this is defeat number two. And in this chapter, the devil's a four-time loser, okay? And so you get, you know, if you think about it, you guys have heard me say that you get to be on two teams, one of two teams, right? God's team or Satan's team. So far, he's a two-time loser, but by the end of the chapter, he's going to be a four-time loser. So you could be on the losing team, or you could be on the winning team, right? And that becomes obvious to us as we go through chapters 12 and 13, because Jesus has already attained the victory, has he not? It's just a matter, and I'm going to talk about this more in my sermon today, it's just a matter of whether or not you're going to take part in that victory. Because Jesus has overcome the world, has he not? We can overcome the world so long as we don't give in to the temptations of our flesh and that we submit to Almighty God. Roxanne? Yeah.
That's a strong thing to think about. When you feel like something boiling up or angry, or whether it's at work or your children or whatever in life is coming at you,
yep.
You think of that.
Yep. And so Roxanne just said, greater is me than, greater is he who is in me than is in the world, right? You think about that statement. So what does that really mean? Greater is he who is in me than is in the world. Jeremy? Christ in you. How does Christ get in me? Right? I'm the what? Temple. There you go. And we're going to talk about that more in my sermon today, about understanding and remembering who we are, right? That we're the that we're the temple, we're the priest, but we're also the sacrifice. And we're going to look at some of those things in my lesson that'll kind of correlate with some of this. And so, you know, he said God and Holy Spirit, it is one and the same because they are God. Jesus is God. Holy Spirit's God, right? The Father's God. And so we understand three distinct personalities and yet one divine being. And so when we look at this information, now I want you to, let's open up to Revelation 12. We're going to reread verses 10 through 12 because this is where we left off. And I want you guys to see something that's important here. In Revelation 12, 10 through 12. And it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath and understanding, knowing that that he has only a short time. He only has a short time because it's already been pronounced his defeat. And we know that the devil and his angels are going to spend eternity where? In hell, right? It's not like Hollywood, right? In Hollywood, Satan, right, the son of, or like the brother of Zeus, Hades, right, the brother of Zeus, like if you look at some of these holiday and Greek mythology type movies, right, he's like the king of hell just hanging out down there and everybody else is tortured, but he's just, you know, he's just having his good old time. He's just doing his thing, right? No, Satan's going to be every bit as much in torment as all those who follow after him. And so when you hear what those two verses say, or three verses in 10 through 12, we also see that earlier, if you flip back to chapter 11 now, look at verses 15 through 18, because the angel, he sounds this trumpet here. But notice what it says in Revelation 11, 15 through 18. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks.'" Is that right? Yeah, okay. I was looking to see where I need to stop. "We give you thanks, O Lord God, God Almighty, who are and who were, because you were taken your great power and had begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time for reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." So when you look at these two passages in chapter 12 and chapter 11 simultaneously, right, these loud voices in heaven, they declare that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Well, we know that's what the ultimate victory is going to be. We also know that's what, when Jesus instituted the church, the kingdom in Acts chapter 2, those things came to be. But that's not exactly what these two passages are talking about. This is not the beginning of God's kingdom in Acts chapter 2. It's not the beginning of his salvation. It's not the beginning of his power. This is what in Scripture they would call a judicious announcement. And that simply just means an announcement by a judge. Who's the judge? Who's the judge? When we stand before for God in judgment, who's the judge? Christ. Christ is going to be the judge. That's what the Scriptures teach us, right? And so Satan's activity continually attacks and accuses the children of God, and he can accuse, but he does not have a kingdom. He doesn't have a kingdom. He doesn't have any power of his own, and he cannot offer salvation to anybody. Remember, Satan can't give what isn't his to give, right? And Jesus understood that during the desert when the temple, when he took him up on the temple and says, "You see all the great kingdoms of the world? If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all that you see." And Jesus rebuked him with Scripture, right? And so again, he could accuse, but he does not have a kingdom. He does not have power. He really has no ability to give you anything, because he can't give anything that's not his to give. And all things belong to God, do they not? Isn't that what the Scriptures teach us? And so the loud voice, what did it proclaim? It proclaimed that now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, in Revelation 12:10 there. So the accuser has been hurled down from heaven. And now it says there in that last verse, and in the verse 12, "Woe to the world, for Satan has come down to you." Okay? So that's something that we have to keep in mind. When did Satan come down to the world? Think about that. Don't overthink it, but when did Satan come down to the world? When he got thrown out of heaven. Was the serpent in the Garden of Eden? So do you see how this isn't necessarily talking about when the kingdom of God that Jesus had come to create actually began? Because the serpent was there since the beginning, going back with Adam and Eve, was he not? And so that's the reason why we live in a fallen world today, because Eve was deceived and then gave to her husband, and he ate as well. So remember, Jesus is speaking here now about overcomers, right, in chapters 2 and 3. So the next thing we need to look at is that John heard a description of the victory over the devil, okay? And again, that goes back to this idea of being an overcomer, which I'm actually going to talk about in my sermon today. The sermon actually is going to kind of correlate to what we're hearing a little bit through these first 12 chapters of Revelation, because it's on the connection between the cross and the overcomer. The connection between the cross and the overcomer equals victory. And so when you think about that as verse to what you're hearing and seeing here now, especially here in chapter 12, you see these things. Did you know that John uses in his writings in Revelation, he uses the word overcomer or overcoming 17 times? Do you think he was trying to say something? Do you think he was trying to portray a message, right? Jesus was speaking about the overcomers in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Because if you go back to the beginning in Revelation 2 and 3, who was Jesus talking to? There were seven churches, right? And each church received a letter, right? The churches of Asia Minor. And didn't Jesus say, I have this for you and I have this against you? But those who overcome, I will give the crown of life. So do you understand that? So we look at this, right? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. To him who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne as I have overcome and my Father has given me the right to sit on his throne. Do you see? I just read you some of the things that Revelation is saying to who? Christians. If you overcome the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, I will allow you, I will give you to eat of the tree of life, to drink from the living waters, right? Again, you continue to look at the theme that we're looking at here of overcoming and victory. Brethren, the Son of Man defeated the devil. And then the angels defeated the devil. And then the woman, the church, is going to defeat the devil. And so what about the saints who were attacked by these forces? Ask yourself, what was necessary for the saints to be able to overcome the devil? Think about it. Raise your hand, somebody. What was necessary for the saints or a Christian to overcome the devil? Somebody raise your hand. The death of Christ. Okay, that's definitely important. But what else was, what did Jesus use when he was in the wilderness? Somebody raise your hand. Scripture. You got to constantly be renewing your mind with the Word of God. And if you're renewing your mind with the Word of God constantly, when temptation comes over you or enters into the picture and you remember what the Word of God says, does he not give you an escape? Does he not provide an escape, a door of escape? If you're looking for it, right? We don't have to fall to temptation. We can, if we're inundating ourselves with the Word of God regularly, remember his teachings, remember his truths, apply them to the situation, and be able to overcome. The devil used his scripture himself and twisted it. I'm glad you said that, because you think about, and I asked new Christians all the time, I said, have you ever like Googled how many different types of Christianity there are in the world? And I said, did you know there's over 25,000? And I said, that was when I looked at it years ago. It's probably, I think the last time I looked, it was like 32,000, right? It constantly keeps growing. Why? Because the devil, Satan, whispering in the ears of fallible men and then using their weaknesses against them, they're doing what? They're instituting new truths, right? New religious doctrine that must be adhered to according to their standard. And then Jesus, he rebukes them constantly for these very things. In Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7, right? It says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, right? For you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me, because you keep the commandments of men. Where do you think that comes from? Satan, the devil, the serpent of old, the deceiver, right? Brethren, this information here this morning, and again, do you see how Revelation isn't that difficult? When you understand the imagery, and somebody helps you to understand the imagery, and that it's not new, we just have to go back and ascertain to what it meant in the Old Testament, and then apply the meanings, and then look at the other meanings that God gives us in the book of Revelation, it's really not that hard to understand. It's a message of those who overcome will achieve the victory. Victory who? Over sin and death. Over Satan. And that's why Jesus says, he said, remember when Jesus was talking to Martha and he said, I told you, if only you believe that even if you die, you will live. And then he asked her, do you believe these things? So, brethren, Jesus was, first of all, we need to look at the idea that in Revelation 12:11 is the description of God's victorious forces, right, over the devil. They overcame him by the what? Some of you guys got that open, 12 and 11? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Why is that significant and important? Because that's how you overcome Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. You know, I can't remember what passage it was. I was reading it last night, but it says that that when we die and are resurrected, not like a physical death and resurrection, but spiritual death, right? When we bury the old man of sin, baptistry, right? And then we raise up the newness of the new man, when you're raised in newness of life, sometimes my mind's going too fast and like the words aren't coming out. So when you're raised in newness of life, right, that begins because you went down into the baptistry and you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, okay? But in 1 John it says that if you remain faithful, doesn't say you're not a sinner, but if you remain faithful and don't practice sin regularly, it's not habitual in your life, the same sins over and over again, that the blood of Christ continuously cleanses you and washes over you. And then in Scripture it tells us that you're hidden in death with Christ. Well, what does it mean you're hidden with Christ? Well, you're hidden with Christ because the blood of Christ is continually washing over you. So when the Satan looks at you, he sees Jesus. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ continuously washes over you. And if you're living your Christian life right, you're doing the things that Jesus did. Jesus gave you the ultimate example of how you're to live and to love and to forgive and to be kind and compassionate to all. He says if you're doing those things, you're hidden in Christ. And when somebody sees you, they should see a little mini Christ. Right? And so, again, the saints needed the blood of the Lamb to overcome. Jesus was dead. He finished his work on the cross, and it enabled saints, Christians, to overcome. The saints were redeemed with the precious blood of the Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, you don't have to turn there, but it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but from your futile way of life before your forefathers, you were redeemed with the precious blood of God. And so, with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. That's in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You know, Revelation 1 and 5 says, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Do you see a common theme here? Right? That's why it's so important, why the blood of the Lamb is important. Ananias told Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, that he needed to wash away his sins in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Why was that necessary? Because you can't enter into Christ like we learned about in Romans chapter 6 unless you're clothed with Christ. Well, how are you clothed with Christ? Through your baptism when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, like we just see here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, right? So again, later, the Apostle Paul, he told the Romans in Romans 6, 3 through 5, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, and in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live in newness of life. I'm giving you, I'm showing you these things because they correlate to Revelation chapter 12, do they not? You can't understand Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 unless you understand these other concepts that we're seeing here in Scripture. Yes?
John from both Revelation, also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John also. In 1st John, we're talking about walking in the light.
Yeah.
In verse 5, 1st John, that is a compact statement. Walk in the light as he is in the light.
Yep. Yeah. If you guys remember on Wednesday night, I said that Satan has no more power over you than you give to him because of the weakness of your flesh, the weakness of your mind. Your mind can only be weak if you're not constantly filling it with the truths of God's word. Amen? You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it said that God has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. I always ask people, I said, if you have a recipe and it gives you everything and you have the ingredients and you wanted to make the pie or the cake or the dish, what else do you need? Right? You got the ingredients, you got the recipe, right? Now you just got to do your part, okay? And it's kind of like, you know, salvation, right? God's done his part, the Father. Didn't the Son do his part? The Holy Spirit do his part? Now whose turn is it? It's your turn, right? Victory, you have the ability to attain the victory. And you're going to see that as I go over in my opening statements in my sermon here this morning, you're going to see I use the word ability probably 6 or 7 or 8 times. Why? Because it's not guaranteed, but you have the ability to accept the victory so as long as you remain faithful. Isn't that what Revelation 2 and 10 says? Do you see how all of these concepts that we're talking about this morning, about overcoming, about victory, about the blood of the Lamb, about being clothed, and what that means to be hidden in Christ, they all correlate with what Revelation is teaching as a book. And that's what I mean. When we understand Scripture, it's really not that hard to understand some of this stuff once we have somebody help us to understand what the imagery is and where it comes from. And again, I'm not, you know, I've told you guys, I'm not sitting up here like I have the answer to every question in the world. I'm actually sharing with you the class that I took when I was taking my classes with Sunset International Bible Institute. That's where these notes are coming from. They're coming from there. They're coming from the book that I borrowed to Jeremy from Jim McGuigan on his commentary on Revelation, as well as a couple other commentators on Revelation. And then you combine all of this information with your own knowledge, what you should be learning and growing, and then you come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Sometimes you don't always have to reinvent the wheel, amen? And so, again, I ask, what was necessary for the saints to be able to overcome the devil? The blood of Jesus Christ, right? Plain and simple. The saints were able to be victorious over the devil because they were redeemed and they were purified by the blood of the Lamb. Let's continue on. I'm going to move forward to my notes because I want to get past some of this stuff. All right. Keep going here. Keep going. All right. Satan's third defeat was to the saints around the throne. When we think about the response of where it says the earth dwellers in Revelation 12:12, notice what it says there. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Brethren, when you see this term, right, earth dwellers, it was very different that they did not rejoice because the voice said, but woe to you. These earth dwellers had three reasons to mourn. First, the devil had come to live among them. And anywhere Satan lives, there's going to be trouble. Right? Anywhere Satan lives, there's going to be trouble. Bill?
Yes, David. When you say earth dwellers,
yep.
I know there's several different Bible translations.
Yep. Yeah. Look at verse 12 here. Let's read 12 together. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them.
So that's us.
That's us. Earth dwellers. Right? Right? So the earth dwellers are anybody who's alive when Christ comes down.
Hey, Dave, behind every good man is a good woman.
Yeah, right? Did I see a hand? No. All right, I call it the earth dwellers, right? You know, mankind, those of us who are still on the planet, right? The devil has come down. Remember Adam and Eve? They were doing fine until the serpent showed up and put a little whispered in her ear about, oh, surely that will not happen, right? And he starts to deceive her, right? By telling her, well, God doesn't want you to eat of that because he knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And she's like, well, it does look pretty good, right? I'm allergic to oranges. And Aiden was peeling oranges yesterday. He was eating a couple oranges. And those smell so good. right? I just, it's like, man, I would just love to taste it, put it in my mouth, because it smells so good, and I bet you it tastes so good. But if I do, what's going to happen? Right? I'm going to look like Will Smith in that one movie, Hitch, right? Where he just swells up. If you haven't seen Hitch, you're not sure what I'm talking about. But his whole face just swells up, and he's like drinking Benadryl, you know, trying to get it to reverse. But that would be me, right? That would have been me with the devil, you know what I mean, with the fruit. And so, again, so this is earth dwellers. The second idea is that the Satan, when he comes down to earth, he's filled with fury. He's angry because he just got defeated by who? By heaven, right? He just got defeated by the heavenly forces, by God himself. And the devil knew that his time was short. And if you're angry and you know your time is short and you're going to cause trouble, you're probably going to do it quickly, right? Because you don't know when the end's coming, right? He didn't know. Remember, when we go back to last week's class, he didn't know who the deceiver, not the deceiver, he didn't know who the seed was going to be. And so he was attacking anybody and everybody that could have been the seed. And so again, his head had been bruised, his power had been taken away by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And then 3 days later at the resurrection, and then 50 days later, really 40 days later, Jesus ascended on high, did he not? And he did what? He sat on his Father's throne. Because his Father allowed him to sit on his throne, like he will allow you to sit on his throne so long as you overcome and are faithful, right? And so we're going to be able to receive that crown of life. His head, talking about Satan, had been bruised. He had been crushed, right? Some say bruised, some say crushed, your different translations. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus' victory comes at the cross. Now we get 13 through 17. Revelation 12, 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Notice that? He persecuted the what? The woman. Remember who I told you guys last week? The woman starts out as God's elect from all time, but eventually it culminates in who? In the church, right? Well, Satan has been persecuting God's elect for all time, and eventually it culminates in the church. Does that make sense? Okay. So 13 again. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and a half from the presence of the serpents. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So you look at this information here. This is a description, yet another description of a conflict that's going to happen. This conflict's now not in heaven. This conflict's here on earth. Right, and it's going to be Satan in conflict with God's chosen people, not chosen people in the sense that, like Ephesians 2, right, where some will talk about, you know, predestination. That's not what we're talking about. God, anybody who decides to put on God's commandments, right, who puts their faith and trust and obedience in Almighty God, right, that's what it's talking about. You had those in the patriarchal period, as I said. You had them in the Mosaic period. You have them in the Christian period. And this Satan is going to make war with all of those who are trying to do what? Be faithful unto God. That's why Satan attacked Job, was it? He said, Job's only faithful to you because you protect him. Right? And God says, okay, I'll allow you to test him up to a certain point. Right? And then he went back when that wasn't effective. He says, well, it's only because of this now. Well, okay, I'll allow you to attack him, but up to a certain point, right? And so, again, God gave power to Satan. Satan couldn't do anything to Job that wasn't allowed by Almighty God. Satan can't do anything to me or you that's not allowed by Almighty God. And now he really has no power over us because Jesus already has the victory on the cross, does he not? His victory through the cross and his resurrection and his ascension back unto the Father. That's why when John was saying, back to, I think it was around chapter 5, but who could stand, right? Who could open up the book? Who could break the seals? Jesus, the Lamb of God, walked up to the Ancient of Days and took the book out of his hand and did what? Opened the book, broke the seals, and that's what we've been looking at ever since. The seals, the trumpets, eventually bowls of wrath. So again, the dragon persecuted the woman trying to destroy her, for her position was given, for her protection, she was given two wings on eagles, two wings of a great eagle. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, giving him instructions for the people of Israel as they were in the desert. Look over to, you know what, we don't have time. I'm going to read them. These are in your guys' notes I sent you, so I'm just going to read it for you for lack of time. In Exodus 19:4, we read, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you out, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You guys remember that? It was the idea of protection. He didn't literally carry the people of Israel, millions of people, on eagle's wings, right? It's a metaphor, right? In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, God told Isaiah, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint." Brethren, the wings of an eagle are simply a descriptive way to descriptive of God's strength, right? God's protection. The woman was given the strength and the protection of Almighty God. And it says the devil spewed water out of his mouth, so much so that it was going to wash him away, and yet the earth opened up its mouth and did what? Swallowed it up. And so, again, it's the idea of protection. There's, you know, the Satan wasn't literally causing a river to rush out of his mouth. You know what I mean? So, again, that's why we keep looking at all these things. These are visions. They're descriptions that are taking place in the vision, but they're not real. They're not literal. The woman was carried to a place that had been prepared for her in the desert. Notice that. Didn't Jesus say, make the correlation, right? Jesus says, if I go, I will prepare a place, and I will come again. And we see that here in Revelation that God, for the woman, had prepared a place for her in the desert, for her salvation, for her protection. Isn't that what we see throughout all of Scripture? That God, for all who are true and faithful unto Him, He provides a way of escape. He provides protection. And brethren, He provides blessings. That doesn't mean that you won't have suffer here on this earth. That doesn't mean you won't die because of the persecution here on earth. But if you do die, you go where? You go to heaven, a place that God has already gone to prepare for those who overcome and those who attain the victory. Do you see the correlation? Right? Between here at the end of chapter 12 and the rest of the teachings that we have in Scripture of God, Jesus, right, preparing a place and protection. I mean, isn't that why we talk about God's providence on a regular basis, right? God's not working literal miracles through us anymore like He did in the first century, but God's providence is at work in my life and in your life. I've seen it many times. I have many examples that I could give to you, and I guarantee you probably others could too. If you know what you're looking for, you could see how God has worked in your life at times of great need and times of distress. Okay? So, there were 3.5 years, okay? Because that's what it talked about in those passages. This was the same amount of time that Elijah was persecuted. Same amount of time that Elijah was protected, going back to 1 Kings chapter 12. The serpent tried to do what? Overtake the woman by spewing water like a river out of its mouth. Did you know that there's parallel passages about this actually in Scripture? There's parallel passages in the Old Testament in which water is used as a symbol of ungodliness. I'll read them for you. And again, these are in your notes. Psalm 18 and 4, torrents of water are seen as ungodliness. Psalm 124, 4 through 5, it says, floodwaters are a symbol of the destruction of ungodly men. In Isaiah chapter 8, 5 through 8, it says, the mighty floodwaters of the river are a symbol of the destruction brought by Assyria. This is paraphrasing these verses, but they're in your notes. You could go back and read it all in context later. Isaiah chapter 57, 19 through 20, The tossing sea represented the wicked. Water was used as a symbol of the devil and his wicked power. Do you see the correlation there? Is this imagery anything new? We're halfway through over halfway through the book of Revelation. We still haven't seen any new imagery. All of this imagery is still the imagery that we've seen going back all the way through the Old Testament. Brethren, the point is there was help for the woman. In Revelation 12 and 16, notice what it said. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Well, what's the point? The earth helped the woman. The dragon had no power over the woman. And once again, the dragon fails to do what he tried to do. Notice here that the devil failed in his attack upon the woman, and that's the fourth defeat. And I told you that when you study out Revelation chapter 12, the devil is a four-time loser. And we now seen this fourth loss. Satan being a four-time loser, brethren. And then you have to ask yourself, why would anybody want to serve a four-time loser? I don't know about you, but I like winning, right? I was pretty ticked off when the Lions lost. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I like winning. Most people like winning. Nobody says, man, that losing is great, right? In Revelation 12:17, it says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to war against her offspring. Why? Because she's already been defeated by the woman. So now I'm going to make war against her offspring. You know who that is? You and me. And everybody who's came since then. So at the end of here at this chapter, brethren, we can look at this information. What have we seen in this chapter? We've seen only one story. And that one story can be summed up in one word, and it's victory. That's chapter 12. That's victory. God and his forces are a four-time winner. Satan and his forces are a four-time loser. And so we've seen not just victory, but victory for the saints. We've seen more, we see more of this theme as we go throughout Scripture. And we've seen two real opponents in all of this. It's not just the seed of the woman, believers, against the unbelievers. It's the seed of the woman against the dragon. And that's really what it comes down to. There are the real forces behind those who struggle. And if you think about the real forces behind those who struggle, you have Satan for those who struggle, and then you have God for those who are going to overcome. And if it were merely men against men, the outcome would be doubtful. If it was merely men against Satan without the forces of God working through us, if it wasn't for us being hidden in Christ through his blood, if it wasn't for us being protected by Almighty God, for he went to prepare a place for us and a place of protection, the outcome might be doubtful. But you know already that the victory has come. So what hinders us from overcoming the powers of the evil one? Only the weakness of your flesh, the weakness of your mind. If your mind isn't filled with truth, the word of God, you could be easily overcome. You could be easily tricked and deceived. Right? Bill, I've seen your hand. Feelings?
Would they have feelings of something that's other than God?
Yep.
They'd be fighting a war against.
Yeah. It would be like a spiritual war going on, right? I think, you know, even as Christians, there's times we're involved in spiritual warfare, right? There's times where Satan's trying to overcome. You know, remember a couple weeks ago I was talking about the angel on the right, and the little devil that was on the left, and they're both whispering in your ear. And sometimes I'm leaning to the right, I'm leaning towards the angel, but sometimes, you know, it's that grip of that temptation, whatever that little devil's saying, sometimes that might be getting me to sway, right? But that's why it doesn't say, hey, you're covered in the blood of Christ, but if you sin one more time, I'm done with you. That's not what it says. God says, I know you're a sinner. I know you need the saving blood of Christ. You'll continue to be washed in the blood of Christ so long as you don't make sin a habitual part of your life. And hasn't that always been the case? God, every time the Jews, his chosen people in the Old Testament, they didn't sin once or twice, a couple of sins, and then God says, well, wash my hands of them. God didn't finally bring judgment until they eventually turned their backs completely on God and started doing what? Worshiping pagan idols. That's when God said, enough is enough, right? And so you think about it. God was patient with them, not desiring any to perish. This is Peter now, right? And same thing with us. God doesn't desire any of us to die. He's patient with us, desiring for us to repent. That's what Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, right? For he has fixed a time when he will judge the world. But brethren, God is declaring that all people everywhere do what? Repent, because he wants you to be saved. But there is an eternal battle that takes place. But only by filling our hearts and minds with the word of God can we have victory, can we win that battle, right? And eventually win the war. Ron, would you close us with a prayer, please?